as we enter and hear the word of God. Father, would you now grant your grace and mercy, your power through the Holy Spirit to come upon both me, the preacher, and those who hear, that each one of us, our hearts would be rent by your word and by your spirit, and that you would apply to our hearts that which you desire to apply. Change us to be your people this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1984, British recording artist Bob Geldof wrote a new Christmas song entitled, Do They Know It Is Christmas? And in one day, a month before Christmas, he got all of the recording artists together and they recorded this for the sake of the famine that was going on in Africa, and they were successful in their attempts. But to say that it's one of my not so favorite Christmas songs would be an understatement. But one of the reasons is that there's a very strange lyric. Now, you've probably heard this on the radio any number of times, a very strange lyric in the second verse. It reads like this. There's a world outside our window. It's a world of dread and fear, where the only water flowing is the bitter sting of tears. And the Christmas bells that ring there are clanging chimes of doom. And here's the line. Well, tonight, thank God, it's them instead of you. That lyric seems to defeat the purpose of the song. And much like the writers of the song and the lyric, there's a challenge in between. I'm sure that they intended well. And I would suggest to us that this is a way that the American church thinks about the persecuted church out there. We're sympathetic to the cause. We want to encourage them. We want to support them. But deep down in our hearts, thank God it's them and not you. That's how we often feel. And this Sunday morning, I want to ask us, myself included, a very pointed and profound and sobering question. Why is it them and not us? Why are they being persecuted and not us? Why is that the case? And right away, many of us will turn to the fact that many of these countries in which the church is being persecuted are brutal, godless, totalitarian governments. Or they might be radical Islamic governments who have a hatred for the gospel. And we may say, thank God that we live in the land of the free, where the freedom allows us to worship as we please. And that is the reason why we are not persecuted. Our passage this morning gives pointed reasons why the Church of Jesus Christ, period, not in the East, not in the West, not in Africa, not in South America, the Church of Jesus Christ, period, was and is and will be persecuted. And none of those reasons have to do with the lack of freedom. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 15. And we are going to be looking primarily at verses 18 through 27, which was read for us earlier, where Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, right before he's going to die, rise, and ascend, and leave the church into the hands of ordinary men and women, gives them and us the reason for the persecution that is to come. And I want to look in this passage, and you will notice that I want to begin by the inevitability of persecution. Now, we sit comfortably today there is no persecution. It won't come. But that's not what the passage tells us. Look with me at verse 20 and 21. Jesus speaks of that inevitability of the persecution of the faithful, Christian. Remember the words that I say to you, says Jesus. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. And in Jesus' words, there's an inevitability of persecution for the faithful Christian, which begs the question, why them and not us? Are they just unlucky to have been born in a place where there's no freedom? Or is there a difference between faithfulness and faithlessness? In a church where comfort is present, and in a church where you live and die and breathe and don't breathe by the gospel. Persecution may come at the end of a bayonet. It may come behind bars. It may come from any number of sources. Many of us recognize that there's persecution that we have felt on a minor level, if you would, from within our family. Some of you have felt the pain of that type of persecution that comes at the hands of family and friends and those you love. You've heard these. You've really changed since you got religion. Boy, I used to really like you before. You were a lot of fun. But now that you got religion, and you're not invited to certain gatherings, and you're not included in certain events and realities. Some may have felt the sting of persecution at work, in the workplace or at school, because you're not willing to cut corners or to cheat, because you're a believer in Jesus Christ and it's going to cost you to a certain degree, or maybe already has. Some of you have felt it from your spouse, who still may not be a believer or profess to be one, and then walked away from everything and ridicules you for the choices you make and the choices you want your children to make. But I'm convinced that there's harder persecution is coming in the culture and the climate in which we live. A more direct persecution is just around the corner for the true Church of Jesus Christ. The issues surrounding the pandemic and the culture wars that we are in make it ripe for those realities. Challenges to the church's autonomy and a believer's conscience will very soon be costly. Calling sin, sin, is now considered hate speech and can cause you to be canceled. Liberation theology and social gospel in its many forms are making fierce comebacks. But this time the church is changing its theology to meet the cultural norms because it's easier. And very soon we may no longer live in the land of the free, and yet it's yet to be determined whether the church will be the home of the brave. And Jesus gives us two reasons in this passage for persecution. The first reason is found in verse 18 through 19. Please look with me at Jesus' words instead of listening simply to mine. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And Jesus makes the reason for persecution perfectly clear from the very beginning. Why is the Church of Jesus Christ persecuted? Because the world hates Jesus. There's no mincing of words there. There's no kind of middle ground there. It's either you love Christ or you hate him. That's the words of Jesus. And through association with Christ, bearing the name of Jesus Christ, the world hates those that are his. And verse 18 may seem like a comforting at first because it begins with the word if instead of when. But the purpose of the verse is not to make one think that persecution might be avoided. The purpose of the verse is that persecution is based on the world's hatred of Jesus Christ. In verse 19, the comfort of the word if changes more to the certainty, where it says that the true believer, at the end of the verse, it says this, therefore, because of this, because of association with my name, because you bear my name, the world will hate you. Therefore, the world hates you. Here lies one of the greatest challenges for the American church. For the most part, we have not found ourselves under persecution, and the question is why? Now, we can sit in the comfort and speak of freedom all we want, but the answer for the church in America, why it's not been hated by the world, is found in verse 19. The church has sought to be loved by the world by being more like the world than like the Word. The church has begun to seek to be like the world, to be loved by the world, by being more like the world than by being like the Word of God. In the name of church growth, it has sought to meet the world's wants at the sacrifice of truth. Holiness and fidelity to the Word of God and to the God of the Word is no longer the first purpose. Why? Because it doesn't bring butts to the pews. It's not a popular message. Yet the Apostle James says these stern and sobering words in chapter 4, verse 4 of his epistle. He says this to the people he's writing to. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Sadly, too many Christians are more uncomfortable with what they see of God in the Word than they are uncomfortable with sin and calling it out. And that's what brings us to the second reason for persecution, verses 22 through 25, which is the exposition of sin. That second reason we find in verses 22 through 25 that read like this. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Sin is a hatred of God. And wherever truth reveals sin, with the guilt of the sinner, there is one of two responses that's going to happen. Either through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the one being convicted will not only see their own sin, but they will see the grace and mercy of God in Christ, and they will confess, and they will repent, and they will receive forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice having been persecuted on our behalf. The other one is that that guilt produced through the revealing of sin will be a cause of even greater hatred towards God and towards them who faithfully proclaim the truth of his word. And inevitably, persecution will follow. The faithful church around the world is being persecuted because it's not willing to bow its knee to the God of this age. But they have chosen to remain faithful to the holy standard of God's word and have not backed down from the preaching of truth about sin and the power of a great God to bring forth salvation and transformation of the sinner. But why, then, has the church in the West been spared? The question is, has it been spared or has it been faltering in its mandate to the truth of the gospel? That's a sobering question. And know that the question doesn't simply rest for denomination heads, for denominations and for pastors and for elders. It's for you. We're not the church alone. You are the church of Jesus Christ. We do praise God for the freedoms in our nation, but the great question is this: that which God has entrusted to us in freedom, how have we used our freedoms? It would seem like the more freedom, the more declaration, the more declaration, the more persecution. But that's not what's happened. Have we used our freedoms for kingdom purposes? For the proclamation and the living of the gospel in every part of life, in our world and in our nation? Or have we used our freedoms to build our own kingdom of comfort? Jesus said his very coming brought light into darkness and exposed the sins of men and disrupted their comfortable lives of sin, bringing guilt upon them. And for this reason, they hated him. Brothers and sisters, you and I bear the name Christian. Christ won. We believe that the Lord Jesus dwells in our lives through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We profess faith in him. We worship him. And yet the world is very comfortable with us because we have become comfortable with the world. And what we profess is not always lived or proclaimed faithfully. John 1 tells us that Jesus is full of grace and truth. These two inseparable realities in the person of Jesus Christ. And the question is, do they have that inseparable reality in those who bear his name? And yet we live in a culture where grace is redefined by niceness and where truth is replaced by the relativism of personal truths. Niceness places the feelings of people over the holiness of God and redefines God to affirm each person's choice. Therefore, inadvertently declares that they have no need for a Savior. Because with sin redefined as my truth, who needs a Savior? And therefore, Jesus comes not as a Savior of sinner, but as a champion of temporal change instead of eternal transformation. You want to get persecuted? Here's the key. I'm not suggesting we act foolishly. That's not my suggestion whatsoever. Neither is it my suggestion for us to be belligerent and angry and hateful. That's not my suggestion whatsoever. But according to these verses, what will bring forth persecution? Stop making God and His Christ something that He is not. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to stop creating God in its image. Instead, it needs to be transformed into His image. We need to stop redefining grace and truth because we fear man more than we fear God. We need to live gospel-transformed lives, proclaiming and living the truth of Scripture. We need to call sin, sin, according to the Word of God, not by cultural standards. And we need to do it first in our lives. And then proclaim it into our families and into the world around us. And we need to not falter in calling sin, sin. Second, we need to repent of our sins and call others to repentance. And finally, we need to joyously live holy lives in the grace of the Lord Jesus while offering that same grace of God to others. That will bring, faithful living will bring persecution. How do we know? Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Period. That stings. When we ask the question, why am I so comfortable and not so persecuted? It causes us to look inward at the reality of our own lives, the reality of our definitions, the way we look at sin and the way we talk about Savior and Christ and all of those things. Maybe we don't want to give up our comfort for the persecution that could come as a result. But Jesus ends with comfort, doesn't he? There's the assurance of grace in verses 26 through 27. Again, look at his words instead of listening simply to mine. And Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Brothers and sisters, Jesus gives the disciples and us great comfort, not by keeping us from persecution, but comfort in the midst of persecution. From the rest of our passage, just a couple things. First of all, take this comfort, as do many of the people living in these countries, some who have been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. They will take comfort this day in these very realities that the likes of you and I have to take comfort in them as well for persecution yet to come. Take comfort in the fact that you are not alone in being hated by the world. Jesus said that if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. That recognize and realize that Christ has been hated, and as you are hated, He stands in solidarity with you because he has gone before you in being hated and reviled. And there are brothers and sisters all around the world today willing to be hated for their love for the Lord Jesus, who is also hated. Second, know that your persecution is a sign of being a faithful servant to his master Jesus. Verse 20 says this, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. How is it that the Church of Jesus Christ in the West has found itself higher than its master? It's a sobering thought. But Jesus says that if you are a faithful servant to the master and the master has been persecuted, so shall the faithful servant of the Lord Jesus also be persecuted. Persecution comes, well, we know that it is coming not because we've been unfaithful, but because we've been faithful to our master Jesus. Third, take great comfort in knowing that you are being persecuted because you bear the name of Jesus. And your bearing the name of Jesus is because verse 19 tells us this, but you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. You and I have been chosen by God from before the creation of the world to be his. He has chosen us out of the world to be his. And therefore, the world will hate us. Fourth, be comforted that we stand among a great cloud of witnesses who went before and were persecuted, and some even unto death, for the sake of Jesus. And then five from these verses. Finally, Jesus says he has sent us the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside in order to help and support. In what? In living a godly life. In what? In bearing witness to the power of the gospel. In what? In proclaiming truth. How do we know that? He is the Spirit of truth, and he helps us to discern and live according to the truth of God's word. He proceeds from the Father, and he himself bears witness to Jesus. Even to us, he bears witness when trial and persecution come. You are here today because you bear witness to Jesus. Let me tell you of the faithfulness of Jesus in the midst of your trial. And then finally, he enables us to bear witness to Jesus with our lives and with our words. The Church of Jesus Christ in the West stands at a crossroads. And I mean that literally. There will be choices that will need to be made and have needed to be made for years. Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, the world, nor stands in the way of sinners, the world, nor sits comfortably in the seat of scoffers, those who hate and scoff at God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates both day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaves do not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. But not so the wicked. And notice this, he says this, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Why? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Notice those that call for you to stand with them in verse 1 will not be standing. in latter verses when it comes to the judgment. Where and with whom will you, Church of Jesus Christ, stand today? That will determine if and where you will stand when Christ returns. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we think about the realities of the world in which we live, the challenges that face us, the times we need to speak and we are fearful of what others will think, and the costs that might be involved, may we stand firm in the Word of God, dressed in the armor of God, bearing the name of the Son of God. Wherever that may take us, may we know that you will never leave us or forsake us. You will grant us your grace and mercy and strength and comfort. May we be faithful unto that day. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.